Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
I don't have much time. Time flies when you're having fun. I've got time to kill. Time out. Time is money. It's time to go. It's time we had a long talk. Don't waste my time. Do you remember the time when time is slipping away? Pens down, time's up. Time is everywhere around us and we're forever conscious of it. But most of the time we're left wondering, where did all my time go? Especially in an exam or when eating ice cream. Some poor guy took the time to do some research on where all our time actually does go. So, this is a while ago now, but they did research. In an average lifespan, you'll spend 6 years eating. Some of us maybe a little longer. You'll spend 5 years waiting in queues, especially in banks and for good food in Singapore. You'll spend 4 years doing housework, maybe a little less if you live in group houses. You'll spend 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls, 1 year of your life looking for lost objects, usually keys, your phone, children perhaps. You'll spend 8 months opening junk mail, and maybe that's spam emails now, and 6 months of your entire life waiting at a red light. Have you ever wondered, where did all my time go? Well, now you know. Well, we took the time last time to study a poem on time. I hope I didn't waste your time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, we hear this great time poem about our lives from birth to death, reminding us God is sovereign over the hands of time and that we're to trust the one who rules over time and brings about various times and seasons across our lives. But we ended our time at verse 8. And at one level, that's okay. But there's so much more that our Old Testament wise teacher wants to tell us. But stopping at verse 8, you see, is a little bit like stopping at page 848 of Lord of the Rings, which has 1,216 pages, if you can find the time to get through it all. So you need to get to the end of the story. So let's go further this time, recalling the time poem and then seeking to discover some timely truths.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work.
Well, a quick glance at verses 1 to 8 will show us that God is left out of the picture. He's never mentioned. It's time, it's life, you see, lived under heaven, that is, under the sun. And what we find across most of this weird, wacky, and wonderful Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes is that when you leave God out of the picture, then life and times can be rather confusing, depressing, despairing even, or in the words of the teacher, meaningless or vanity, a chasing after the wind. As you read and study this time poem, you could be left thinking, well, is that all there is to life? And is that all that our time is really all about? Does it come down to chance or blind fate? Does the time poem, in a sense, function like a roulette wheel and the number stops wherever it wills? And so you're left with triumph or tragedy. You're left with joy or sorrow, riches or poverty. And wherever the ball lands was just pure chance and you just can't do anything about it. Or is it like the world of horoscopes, astrology charts, good luck charms? Is it like doing the sign of the cross before you enter your Olympic final or kissing your lucky charm as you run out to play on the MCG? Is time based on chance, fatalism? And at the end of the day, if my number's up, then my number's up and I can't do anything about it. Or do we have a bit more say in the matter? And is time based on the choices we make? So there's a time and place for everything under heaven, and you choose what's the appropriate action when each hour strikes. You call the shots in life. It's all about your choices, and you determine what's the appropriate time to take action. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verses 1 to 8 becomes sort of like a creed for daily living. You choose when the time is right to love or to hate. You choose when the time is right to tear down or start afresh with new directions. You choose when the time is right to keep something or toss it away. You choose to laugh at life or be depressed and cry. So is your time, your life, about your choices, or is it pure chance? Or maybe it's a combo of both. Did Forrest Gump maybe have some wisdom? Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Well, if you read the time poem and stop at verse 8, you're probably left with these two interpretations. Your times are based on chance, or your times are based on choice. But from verse 9 onwards, we're reminded that someone is standing behind the seasons of life. Yes, things do turn, but someone is behind it all. You see, God is never mentioned in verses 1 to 8. But from verse 9 onwards, we read about God's timing. And nine times across verses 9 to 17, we're told that God, the author of time, stands behind verses 1 to 8. Nine times we're told that this time poem only makes sense when we see that God is sovereign and he rules over the hands of time. Nine times we learn that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven only because God is in charge of his universe. So from verse 9 onwards, we learn that things aren't random and we're not to live by pure chance. And there is more to life and our times than our choices. For even our choices have a sovereign hand over us. Not puppet-like, but the gracious sovereign unfolding of God's plan for you and me. So because of verses 9 to 17 of chapter 3, we're to learn that our times, our life, has meaning and purpose and a reason. For we know there's something more than just contrasts. There's something more than just the sameness of time ticking away. There's something more than chance or choices. And what's more, from verse 11, we even hear that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into a person's heart. It's like God is whispering to all of mankind, you know that verses 1 to 8 is not all there is to your life. You know that I'm present and I'm with you, standing behind the seasons of your life. And I've placed eternity before you. I've set it in your heart. You've been created. You've been made for eternity. I think that's why every religious person and every non-religious person longs for something better. You see, we all long for something better and more lasting in life, only to find that our hopes are dashed and frustrated when we think we've achieved it. You only need to examine the life of so many rich and famous people we hear about who reach the top of their profession. They reach the pinnacle of all their achievements, only then to embrace a world of drugs and alcohol and addictions because they desire more from life than what they've actually already got out of life. So, you know, there's an endless list of biopic documentaries about celebrities who are longing for more than what is before their eyes, even if they have everything money could possibly buy. From Amy Winehouse to George Michael, from Elvis to Maradona, on and on the stories go and will continue to go. Listen to what Freddie Mercury of Queen fame, if you're old enough to know who that is, listen to what he once said. You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man, and that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization about and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. That was from Freddie Mercury. Listen to Matthew Perry of Friends fame, who died recently, age 54. He once wrote, "All your dreams coming true when you're 25 is not necessarily the best thing in the world. It's not as fulfilling as I'd hoped." I've given you the C.S. Lewis quote before, but it sums up things really well. Listen again. He writes, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing." And the Bible comes along and says, here is the real thing. It doesn't matter who you are. It's like God has planted a tiny seed called eternity in every human heart. I take it that's why we grapple with ideas like infinity and forever and the universe and life after death and God and the human soul. And our times only begin to make sense when we see things from God's perspective, when we discover that time is for eternity. And yet, sadly, we're told at the end of verse 11, we cannot find out what God has done from the beginning and to the end. Or another translation puts it, we cannot fathom what God has been doing. We hear this idea all the time, don't we? Even from the lips of the agnostic or atheists, when they say, well, everything happens for a reason. But the trouble is, most of the time we can't work out why and what that reason is. Perhaps as a Christian we could rephrase it to say, everything happens for God's reason. But still, from our limited perspective of living under the sun, being time-bound on earth, means that we do live with this level of frustration. Life can be both beautiful and burdensome. Don Carson writes, "We see so little of the huge tapestry that God is weaving," which is what verse 11b is getting at. And so from his limited view of life under the sun, the teacher reaches for a couple of lessons for us to learn. Firstly, from verses 12 to 13, he writes, "I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man, to woman." The teacher's, see, giving us here permission to celebrate and to enjoy the good things of life that God blesses us with, eating and drinking and enjoying the pleasures that God has made for us to enjoy. This is a big theme across the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and into chapter 11. Remember in the creation account that God declares his creation good. It's also the stuff of the New Testament call of James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Or remember 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So that's his first reason, if you like. Enjoy the life and times God brings to you. Don't be a Scrooge or Krusty Clown or a King Harold from Shrek or an Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh when he says, "I was so upset I forgot to be happy. It's snowing still and freezing. However, we haven't had an earthquake lately." See, the teacher is telling us, in the most God-centered passage so far across Ecclesiastes, he's telling us, look up and appreciate and enjoy the blessings God gives you, whether that's through your work or via your taste buds. Be joyful and do good. In other words, don't be so self-centered like I was in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2. The second lesson he leaves us with is found across verses 14 to 17. And here it's basically a call to let God be God. And with great reverence or godly fear, we are to grow to accept his sovereignty over your time and eternity. Now, we'll come back again to this theme of the fear of the Lord that he mentions in verse 14. And as a result of this, we read in verse 17, so I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. To fear God is to believe that he's still in control, even when we cannot see or fathom what God is doing from his eternal perspective, but to know that he is the judge of all the earth and that there will be a time for justice from above the sun. Whatever the teacher is saying, even in this early stage of discovery for him, is that the time poem of verses 1 to 8 might bring the unbeliever to despair, but for the believer, it becomes a time of enjoying God's goodness and keeping an eye on eternity, and especially knowing that judgment is coming. But more on this when we finally reach the end of the book. For now, let's return to that refreshing and restricting verse of hope in verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. And building on the lessons from last time about reading of our time, firstly, we're not in control of time. And secondly, because of this, we are to trust the one who turns the hands of time. Well, the third lesson comes out in verse 11 here, and that is where to see and grasp hold of eternity. I don't know if you've come across those 3D picture books. They were all the rage a few years ago, I think. You know, the books you're supposed to stare at this mass of dots on a page, and then all of a sudden you see a real 3D picture and it jumps out and it comes to life off the pages, or so I'm told. I think that they're the most annoyingest, frustrating books I've ever come across, because I can stare all day at the images. I can squint with my eyes. I take my glasses off. I put them on backwards and upside down, and I repeat the instructions 10 times over. And you know what I see each and every time without fail? All I ever see is a silly picture of blurry dots on a page. People tell me that there's an image there. And you can go now and buy Bible 3D picture books. So people say, wow, look, that's Moses crossing the Red Sea. I see it now. Or look, there's Jonah being vomited by a fish. Or there's Daniel, finally, he's having pizza with the lions in their den. Or wow, I see it now, the prophets of Baal are getting roasted. Or look, there's Bathsheba taking a bath. Well, probably not. I just made that one up. But while all these other people see these 3D picture books come to life, all I see is blurry dots on a page. I'm sure a picture is there, people tell me, but I cannot fathom what image is there. And that's a little bit like verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He set eternity in the human heart, yet we cannot see what God is doing from the beginning to the end, at least not from this part of the Bible. Ecclesiastes, you see, is like that. We have lots of ideas about God's timing and purposes, lots of theories about our times, lots of books written, but it's a little bit like the 3D picture book where all I see are blurry dots. Eternity is set in our hearts, but we don't understand what's happening and we can't reach it until we reach the New Testament. And then the 3D image comes into full focus, and God's plans and our times and eternity begins to make sense and is within reach. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 9 to 10 is a good place to go with our Jesus glasses on. We read, God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth together under Christ. Whereas in Ecclesiastes, we have blurry dots on a page. In Ephesians, we have a real and completed picture, the cross and the empty tomb. Whereas in Ecclesiastes, we cannot fathom eternity. Well, in Ephesians, where we not only make sense of it all, but we can grasp at it and enter eternity. In Ecclesiastes, we can't fathom what God's doing. In Ephesians, the secret is out. The mystery is revealed, and we know God's plans center and revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. And eternity is in our hearts, and it can finally be found. And the lyric of Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction, is finally satisfied. And the lyric of Bono, who still hasn't found what he's looking for, can finally be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For when the times reached their fulfillment, or Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, or Romans 5 verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When the times reached their fulfillment according to God's timetable, God in his good pleasure and kindness sends his Son to die for our sins, to rise again to conquer death, and with faith and repentance in our hearts, we're finally given the complete picture of the Lord Jesus. And with humble faith and forgiveness in our hearts, we not only begin to fathom things of eternity, but we now have eternity guaranteed because of the Lord Jesus. See, wearing our gospel glasses means that when we read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the blurry dots of this time poem from the wise teacher in the Old Testament are now brought into focus by the greater and wiser teacher in the New, and that we can now see and grasp hold of eternity. So the lessons from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and our timely study, again, firstly, we're not in control of time. Secondly, we're to trust the one who turns the hands of time. And thirdly, by grace, we can now see and grasp hold of eternity. And I imagine that most of you listening have done that, which is a great joy. So here's a simple reflection to focus on as you live out the times God brings you this very day. Even when things are confusing and the times happening in your life don't make a lot of sense, well, God knows what he's doing, and his eternal time clock is still ticking and turning for his glory and to make you and me more Christ-like this side of eternity. And because we can now, by grace and through faith, see and grasp hold of eternity, or rather be grasped by God's eternal hold of us in Christ Jesus, because of this, rejoice in the Lord. Say your prayers, read and trust his word, enjoy the gifts God brings you, fellowship with his people, smile, God loves you, and then go and hit repeat if you can find the time.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.